Good morning. Good morning. It's more like it. Moving folders around, Barry. Hope you don't mind. Okay. Well, again, it's good to be back here in the house of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you all again for all the kind feedback that you gave me for last week. It's greatly encouraging. So thank you very much for that. I also want to thank you before we get started. Well, I just thanked you, but I also want to ask you to continue praying for Pastor Tim and the family as they're heading back from vacation the next day or two. Pray for traveling mercies and that they'd be refreshed once they start up again this week to minister to us all here at EBC. But with that said, let's open up in a word of prayer. And then we're going to dive right into God's word this morning. So let's pray. Father, again, we just thank you so much for this beautiful day. It's a day that you have made. Lord, let us rejoice and be glad in it. Lord, you are mighty and you are awesome. And you're powerful and sovereign, Lord. And you're holy and just. And you alone, God, you alone hold the keys to eternity. You've been gracious and patient with us, and Lord, you've offered us that free gift of salvation to your chosen people. It's just a miraculous thing. It's an awesome thing, Lord, to behold that you would raise us up to life to be with you in Jesus Christ. As we talked about last week, Lord, we were dead in our sins. We were dead, stumbling about in the darkness, and you intervened, God. You called us out of the darkness and into the light. We are a new creation. And today, Lord, help us to continue to shed the old self. As we're going to talk about now, Lord, help us to put on the new self, sturdy and focused and reliant on you for all things, Lord. Be with us this morning. Guide us, help us. Give us that wisdom, knowledge, and understanding to not only hear your word, God, but to obey it and do what it says. Put it into practice. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So if you have your Bibles this morning, go ahead and open them up back to Colossians chapter 3. We were there last week. If you remember last week's message, we talked about this concept of the old self versus the new self. And last week we specifically talked about putting to death the old self, right? If you weren't here for last week's sermon, it's available online. You're more than welcome to go and listen to it, download it, stream it, however you do that. I don't want to go into too much review because we covered a lot last week and we're going to cover a lot this week too. But I will say that, you know, obviously Colossians is Paul's letter to the church of Colossae in response to this rising of this false doctrine that was coming in. And this combination of Gnosticism and Jewish legalism, all these things that were threatening to lead the people astray there in that church. And this church, under the leadership of a man named Epaphras, had been presented with the truth of the gospel. Okay? And because of this truth, Paul is saying it's time to put your self-centered ways behind you. Your old selves behind, right? Put your old selves behind. And we're going to read today, it's time to put on the Christ-centered new self. The new self. Okay, so what I want to do is I want to read the entire 17-verse passage again, and we can get the unified message one more time, and then we'll continue from last week. We ended in verse 9, so we'll start with verse 10 this week. So let's read Colossians chapter 3, starting with verse 1, one more time. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen. So as we just read, Paul is explaining the very genuine effects of what real salvation looks like. What the real gospel message is, right? In a world filled with false philosophies and self-centered, all these misguided things, Paul lays out what the true path to heaven is. Okay, there's only one path, one way. That's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. And because of this reality, those that that know the truth, those who've been changed from the inside out, those have been chosen by God. The old is gone, right? The old self is gone and the new has come. And that means that our minds, our relationships, our very attitudes are transformed. And these old attitudes, anger, wrath, you know, malice, slander, abusive speech, evil desires, all these things, uncontrolled passion. All these things are the old self. So as we work to kill these things in our lives, kill those sins, which things are then are we to embrace in the new self? Okay. What is this new reality that we have in our Savior? In verse 9 and 10, Paul transitions from this picture of the old self, okay, like a filthy garment, right, shedding it off, moves to putting on the new self. So what does the new self look like? Well, that's our first point this morning. Paul gets right into it with the second part of this contrast between the old self and the new self. And it's point number one. The new self is being renewed into the image of Christ. Okay? And I know I said we're going to start with verse 10, but we're actually going to start with verse 9. I fibbed a little bit. My apologies. But we're going to read 9 and 10 again because verse 9 kind of leads right into verse 10. It completes the sentence started in verse 9. So we're going to read 9 and 10 again. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So verse 10 kind of finishes the point made in verse 9, right? Establishes the contrast. Now, the old self, he says in verse 9, is characterized by lies. By lies, right? Do not lie to one another. That is a feature, he says, it's a practice of the old self. Okay, the world doesn't care about truth. Okay? It cares about itself. The world cares about itself. It cares about satisfying its own desires. Truth is whatever satisfies me, right? It's subjective. It's relative. Truth really, then, it doesn't really exist. It's whatever you want it to be, right? According to the old self, according to the world. There's no rules, no order. However, what does Paul say in verse 10? Put on the new self, right? Put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So if the old self is characterized by lies, and the new self is the polar opposite of the old self, what's the opposite of lies? Truth. Truth, right? The new self, centered in Christ, is centered in truth. It's truth. And what does Jesus say in John 14:6, that popular verse that I always come back to? John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? No one comes to the Father except through me. One way, Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the truth. The only truth. And this concept of truth it's central to the metaphor of the new self. Okay? To be truly renewed, one's eyes must be opened to the truth. Capital T. Right? Capital T. It's Christ that creates the change. It's Christ that creates the change, creates the new self in the believer, in his image. Catch the language there, too, in the first part of verse 10, says, which is being renewed. Now, keeping in mind the metaphor of the old self and the new self, right? The old self is in just this state of death, right? Decay. Okay, that's the old self. The new self is alive, truly alive. Okay, it's in a state of renewal, right? Not death and decay, renewal. And more specifically, renewal in the only source that can provide real renewal. That's Jesus Christ. Okay, so Paul repeats this line again, almost word for word, in Romans 12:2. He says, put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So, I mean, in that verse and in verse 10 in our passage this morning, it says being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator, in knowledge, right? And note that tense that the verb is in, being renewed, okay? That's in the present tense. Present tense, which means it's a continuous process of renewal. Catch that, okay? Remember, like I said last week, we're eternally renewed in an instant, okay? Our destination is locked in, but we're not completely renewed yet now, okay? And early in the letter, Paul tells the church that he's praying for this very thing, this renewal of wisdom and knowledge and understanding. He says it like this in Colossians 1:9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So this renewal is going to bring increased knowledge of God as we grow closer to him. And inevitably, we're going to seek him more. We're going to pray more. We'll be in his word more. We'll fellowship and disciple and teach fellow believers more. We'll love more. We'll give more. But how do we acquire that knowledge, right? God's word. God's word is how we acquire that knowledge. And we're going to touch on this in a little bit more detail later on. But there's a great verse in 2 Timothy chapter 3. I know you guys are very familiar with it, I'm sure. Our Olympian kids should be pretty familiar with this verse, seeing as how we just taught on it a couple weeks ago. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17 says this, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, right? Equipped for every good work. So the new self, as the new self, we're being continuously conformed, transformed, right? We're growing. We're being transformed into the image of Christ. And we're going to be growing in the knowledge of his word that we may mature, as Paul said earlier, remember, mature in Christ-likeness. And it's not of our own doing, it's of God. Right? Romans 8:29 says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So that renewal through the knowledge of his word conforms us to Christ. It conforms us to Christ. But not only that, it also gives us a common bond with other believers, which is our second point this morning. The new self is unified with other believers in Christ. Let's read verse 11 one more time. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. So, because the new self is being transformed into the image of God, of Christ, and that happens to all who believe, right? We not only unify with Christ, but we are now unified with all other believers in Christ. Pastor Tim, in one of his earlier sermons, I forget which one, He put it this way. He called the gospel the ultimate equalizer. And I always liked that phrasing. I made a note of it in my Bible, and I love the wording of that, just because it puts all believers on the same level, you know? And because it's Christ that's preeminent, right? It's not us, not ourselves, not any one of us. It's Christ that's preeminent. No one man can boast of himself over any other, because no man is greater than Jesus Christ. In that, we all share the same bond. Amen? Amen. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 reaffirms this, speaking of the new self given to us by grace through faith. Paul writes, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." No one may boast. And as believers, we are all equal in Christ, regardless of, you name it, ethnicity, race, gender, any other superficial categorization we want to use. None of these things make someone, you know, more acceptable to Christ or improves their position in relation to God, right? Jesus is all we need. Jesus is all we need. You know, I think I even said this last week, we face a lot of division in this country right now, you know, politically. You know, we face racial tensions and socioeconomic division. You know, you name it. Certainly feels like we're more divided now than ever. But keep in mind, though, that division is not an issue that's unique to this time. Okay. In the first century when this was written, I mean, there were deep, long-running rifts between cultures and countries and people groups in that time. Violent wars, conquered nations were the norm during that time. People feared for their very lives, you know, not knowing if they would wake up to their city on fire. And Paul knew this, you know, Jews and Greeks, they were two groups of people that, you know, they just didn't get along, you know, they didn't want anything to do with each other. You know, there were several racial and religious barriers that made the two groups very hostile, okay, toward each other. And John MacArthur, he described it like this. The Greek and Jew, one circumcised and the other uncircumcised, were separated by seemingly insurmountable racial and religious barriers. They had nothing to do with each other. Jewish people refused to enter a Gentile house. And for those of you who don't know, Gentile simply means non-Jewish. They would not eat a meal cooked by Gentiles, nor buy meat prepared by Gentile butchers. When they returned to Israel, they showed their disdain for Gentiles by shaking off the Gentile dust from their clothes and sandals. Even the apostles were reluctant to accept Gentiles as equal partners in the church. And needless to say, the Gentiles returned those sentiments. So there were clear lines of just deep division here, okay? Hatred, disdain, disgust, you name it. Jews thought Gentiles were just less than human, right? Vice versa. And on top of the racial and religious barriers, there were also several cultural barriers as well. As Paul goes on to list barbarians and Scythians. And barbarians, they are simply describing someone that wasn't educated like the Greeks were. Okay, so like, you know, the Jews viewed the world as the Jews and the Gentiles, right? It's us and everyone else. Likewise, the Greeks viewed the world as Greeks and everyone else. Barbarians, right? Us and everyone else. So here, you know, the word barbarian was often used as an insult. And the Scythians, hoo boy, the Scythians, oof, they were even worse in their minds, right? The Scythians were a hated and feared group. They really were. They were notorious for violence and being savage. You know, doing some research on the Scythians for this message, I was going to include some examples just to kind of illustrate who the Scythians were, some of the stuff that they were known for, and I decided not to because we have kids in the room. It's the stuff of nightmares. It really is. It's suffice it to say the violent deeds of the Scythians were legendary for people during that time. A special rank of barbarian was reserved for the Scythians. It makes Paul's statement of unity here all the more shocking. Especially for that original audience, to include a message of unity that included the Scythians would have just absolutely blown people's minds back then. It would have been unfathomable. But you know what? The gospel is more powerful than any division that man can cook up. And we try to cook up plenty of them. The gospel is more powerful than any of them. Amen? Amen. With the religious and racial barriers, cultural barriers, there are also social barriers as well. And Paul includes those in the last part of verse 11 when he lists the slave and free among those included in the fold of Christ. In those days, slaves were thought of as lesser people, right? They were thought of as tools to accomplish what their masters wanted, right? And Paul repeated this, if you remember in the book of Philemon. If you don't remember the story, Philemon was a wealthy Colossian who owned slaves. He owned slaves, right? And Onesimus, one of his slaves, runs away. And as God would have it, he runs into Paul in Rome while he's in prison. No coincidence, right? No coincidence at all. And Onesimus comes to Christ. And now Paul writes to Philemon and encourages him to forgive Onesimus and take him back. And Paul shows the social barrier between master and slave has no meaning in the kingdom of Christ. Right? Check out verse 15 and 16 in Philemon. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you, Onesimus. Paul talking about Onesimus and Philemon there. That you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother. Especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Religious, racial, cultural, social, doesn't matter. No man-made barrier has a place in God's kingdom. Now, will there be differences among us? Oh, yeah, sure. We can count on that, okay? But those differences in no way should impede or hinder our unity in our fellowship with Christ, okay? And now, why is that? Because as Paul says, Christ is all and in all. Christ dwells in every believer, and because of that, no one man is greater than another. All are equal in Christ. Okay? Christ is the unifying factor, the ultimate equalizer, again. Okay? It overrides everything else. So now that Paul says we are transformed into the image of Christ, we share unity with all other believers because of Christ, what's the next step? What's the next step, right? And he has already told the Colossians, by extension, he's told us what to cast aside, right? The old self. He's reminded us of our identity and equality in Christ. What's the next logical, what's the logical conclusion? It's our third and final point this morning, point three. The new self strives to conduct oneself like Christ. And we'll read the final six verses one more time, verses 12 through 17. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So Paul says now, here's what the new self looks like. Okay? Where once you were selfish, here are attitudes that honor God. And the first thing he says to explain this new self is a reminder. He's reminding the Colossians of who they are. They are God's chosen ones. God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. And, I've often heard it said as parents, we try to do our best to do right by our children, encourage them and love them and raise them up and try to, in the effort to that one day, hopefully that they'll turn out to be better people than we are, right? In psychology, there's a saying, and it goes something along the lines of this. It's not exactly word for word, but it's what I remember it. So I just wrote it down the way I remembered it. But it goes along. It's the same gist. It says an appreciation of who one is affects how he or she behaves. And what I mean by that is sometimes, kids or even adults, really, if they're told over and over and over and over and over again that they will be failures, they often end up believing that they will be failures. And they don't try to be anything else because they've been conditioned to believe that they're only able to be that one thing. You guys see what I mean? And for Christians, we need to constantly remind ourselves of who we are, right? We're set apart. We're set apart. We're chosen by God. We are the objects of God's love. Let that sink in. Let that sink in for a moment. It should change us. And as we look upon ourselves in this new light, are we not then motivated to respond? And how do we respond? Obedience. Thankfulness. Remember, if you are in Christ, again, you are a new creation, right? You are special. And you're not special because of anything that you've done. No. Because Christ is the special one. And he now lives in you. So in light of that, Paul lists here some behaviors that we'll go through real quick. Similar to the way we did last week, as I butcher some Greek for you. The Greek will help us flesh out some of the meaning of the words here, and we'll go through them again. And again, for all you Greek buffs out there, don't judge me too harshly, okay? I'm not a Greek student, but I'm trying to flesh it out a little bit here. The first one that Paul writes down here is compassionate hearts. Okay, that's from the Greek splanchna oiktirmu, I think. It's a sort of sensitivity to those that are suffering, okay, or people who might be in need. It's a sensitivity to those people. He lists kindness, right, from the Greek Christotes. It's the idea of having a sweet disposition. I don't know if you remember, we talked about what disposition was last week. It's the inner foundational attitude that one has. Okay, a sweet disposition. It's a thoughtfulness in the context of relationships. Okay, there's humility, tapenophrosthai, I think. That means having a realistic view of oneself. Okay. There's meekness. Some translations will say gentleness, depending on your translation. It's the Greek for proutes. It means not behaving in a harsh way, okay, or being arrogant. Not being arrogant. It's having a consideration for other people. Okay. There's patience. The Greek there is makrothumia. It's the quality of being long-suffering, okay, having that attitude of self-restraint, okay. There's bearing with one another, very similar. Greek, nekomenoi, I think. And I practice these too. But it means putting up with others, basically. Putting up with people and enduring discomfort. Again, in that context of interpersonal relationships, okay? Of course, forgiveness, forgiving, charizomenoi, involves not holding a grudge, okay? Not holding a grudge, letting go of a grievance right away, right? Not letting it simmer within you, letting things go right away. And then, of course, he wraps it up with love, Greek agape there. It means doing whatever's best for another person, that self-sacrificial love, okay? Now, do you guys see the common thread here that links all these together? If you remember last week, we talked about the old self attributes, right? When I butchered the Greek there, too. If you remember, we saw that the old self attitudes, slander, abusive speech, malice, anger, all that. All these things were linked by selfishness, right? Selfishness. And now the new self, these attitudes are linked by selflessness, consideration for other people. So the first set, the old self, could be characterized by an improper view of self. These attitudes here, the new self, put on the proper emphasis on self. And that's through the lens of Jesus Christ. Okay, it's all wrapped together in one final one, right? Love. That characteristic that makes all the other ones possible. One cannot truly forgive. One cannot truly show patience, display genuine humility, kindness, compassion, without first having love. Romans 3:10 says this: love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. John 15:12. I mean, Jesus says this: this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, the only way that we can display love to one another, truly, truly love one another, is by looking to Jesus Christ. He's the very definition of love. Okay? The very definition of love. Love characterizes Jesus so fully, so completely, that he is actually called love in God's word, right? By John, right? 1 John 4, 7 through 12, and we'll read these verses because it repeats it over and over and over again. Really hammers the point home. He says this: beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us. Again, that focus on God and not on ourselves, right? And he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. So, clothing ourselves in these things, these characteristics, wrapped in love, Paul concludes this section by giving the Colossians four more commands, four more imperatives, okay? Putting these attitudes into practice, okay? And we'll quickly go through those four subpoints as we conclude this morning. But subpoint A, he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Okay, first part of verse 15 there. And again, because we're a new creation, the war within us, the war against God is over, right? We are at peace with God. We are at peace with God through Christ. That internal conflict in our souls has been settled forever. Like an unbreakable peace treaty, right? It's paid for, signed for by the blood of Christ. Jesus has won the battle on our behalf. In fact, you know, because of that, and because of that, we can have peace. We can have peace. And your faith has made you right with God. That miraculous, supernatural peace. It plays an important role in everything that goes forward after that, because it's only because of that that we can act in those other ways moving forward. Philippians 4:7, it backs this up. It says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Romans 5:1, same message. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." In the Gospel of John, chapter 14, Jesus and the disciples are in the upper room, and after the Last Supper, he explains to them that he must leave them. And he takes some time to teach them some final lessons before he leaves them. And this is before they go to the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, where, as we know, Jesus is arrested and eventually crucified the next day. And this is the end of his life on earth. He's coming up on the end, right? And he tells them many truths about himself, about being the true vine. Again, as we talked about before, about being the way, the truth, and the life. But he also talks about this peace. He talks about peace that we can have through faith in him. Check this out. He says in verse 27 of chapter 14 in John, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." True peace. True peace. Real, genuine peace only comes through obedience to Jesus Christ. Not as the world gives, right? But through Christ. It's the peace that Paul says we need to let rule in our hearts, quote and unquote, right? It's a peace that's unaffected by adversity. It's unafraid of any temporal circumstance, even of death, right? We rest in the comfort of our everlasting salvation, because nothing in this world can take that away. By letting that peace rule in our hearts, we let that peace have the final say in all our decisions, in all our thoughts, all our differences, all our disputes, as we try to maintain that unity with others that was mentioned in verse 15b, right? To which you were called in one body. One body. Because of that peace, logically, we are to, as subpoint B says, be thankful. Be thankful. It's a simple command, right? But it's one we often forget. I know I do. I know I do. You know, being thankful is so tightly linked with peace. It's tightly linked with the peace of God in our hearts. And it makes sense that gratitude to God comes naturally in response to what he has done in our hearts. You know, the gift of salvation that he's given us, we didn't deserve it. That resurrection in our hearts that was freely given to us in our deadness, we couldn't earn that. We couldn't earn that on our own accord. You know, when we really deeply think of that, truly meditate on that, the words "thank you" just don't seem like enough, you know. But it's a common refrain in Colossians, and really in all of Paul's writing, to be thankful. He says it often. It's that spirit of humble gratitude that really marks a true believer. I mean, 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Ephesians 5:20, "Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Hebrews 13:15, "Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name." Philippians 4:6, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer, and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." You know, having a humble heart of gratitude, it's going to inevitably affect our conduct. It's going to affect how we interact with other people, how others see us, how we resolve conflict, how we handle difficult people in our lives, how we even see ourselves. You know, in this context, being thankful, it helps maintain that peaceful heart so that we can have all those things listed in verses 12 through 14 there, as well as that unity mentioned before. So to have the peace of Christ, one must be thankful. But as verse 16 points out, we also need to, subpoint C, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. We talked before about God's word, and this really hammers the point home. The word of Christ, that says there, let the word of Christ, that's scripture. It's scripture, okay? And the peaceful heart, the thankful spirit, it's ruled by the authority of God's word. Everything flows from that. It's the source, okay? God's word should really pervade our entire being. Everything we do, every decision we make, should be made in light of Scripture. It should govern our thoughts, our words, our actions, all these things. And how that happens is simply by being in the Word. Be in the Word. Study the Word. We learn from the Word, okay? We let the Word change us. We don't look for ways to mold the Word around what we feel, okay? By studying the Word, we let it dwell in us richly. The Word dwells in us richly. And that idea of dwell there has this idea of allowing room for something, okay? Or to think of it as sort of a rich treasure that we accumulate, okay? And this concept is repeated in Psalm 119:11. Again, another verse for our Olympian kids. We know this verse really well. The psalmist writes, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. As my son nods in approval. Yeah, we know that verse. Yep. 2 Timothy 2:15, it speaks to this idea of letting the word dominate our faith. And it says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Again there, that concept of truth, right? The word of truth. Philippians 2:16 speaks to this as well. Holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Church, I cannot stress this enough. You cannot have the new self without a complete devotion to God's word. It just can't happen. If you are not in your Bible, how can you expect to hear what God says? How can you obey God when you don't even know what he's saying? People will try to tell you, God speaks to me. I don't need to read my Bible. False. Sorry. Don't know what else to tell you. False. God's word is God's voice speaking the truth to this broken world. God's word. Okay? Will you listen to God and God's word? Are we going to listen to our feelings? Don't be deceived. Okay? Don't be deceived. God's word is the source of all good teaching. Okay? Because of that, we are to utilize it to its fullest potential so that we can, as the verse goes on, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in our hearts to God. So we not only need to be soaking in God's word for ourselves, but we also need to be teaching it to other people, raising others up in godly wisdom, right? Correcting each other. And yes, that means sometimes having uncomfortable conversations with people from time to time, confronting sin, speaking truth into each other's lives in love, right? Even when it's hard. And sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it is. You know, we celebrate God's word too by expressing our joy back to him. Singing, right? Singing hymns and spiritual songs and psalms and all these things, with that thankful attitude that responds to the supernatural work of Christ in our lives. Adoration, worship. These things flow from the heart of a saved soul. Okay? So having the peace of Christ, being thankful, relying on God's word in every aspect of our lives, we respond with this final subpoint. Whatever we do in word or deed, subpoint D, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 17. Remember. I said this last week too, remember? Paul says, remember. Remember who you are. Remember. The last words of this section, it's a general command, right? But it kind of wraps everything up. It includes everything that's kind of gone before it. In word or in deed, or action. Deed means action, right? In word or in action. Whatever you say, whatever you do, remember who you are. Remember who you are. You are a new creation. You are the new self. You are different. You're called out. You are justified by Christ. You are no longer of this world. You are saved. You are righteous only because of the blood of Christ. Hallelujah and amen. We have no business embracing the old self. Okay? Our sole concern should be glorifying God in all we say and do. Glorifying God, the one who saved us. Giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And I think it's fitting to approach the end here with 1 Corinthians 10:31. It's a verse that I love. I keep coming back to it. Call it a life verse, call it whatever you want. It's just a verse that I always come back to. It's a verse I strive to live by every day. I fail often, but I keep coming back to it. It says this: so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And it's time for us to close. But before I do, I can't let a preaching opportunity go by without quoting Charles Spurgeon for Pastor Tim, in honor of Pastor Tim, right? But if you get nothing else from these past 2 weeks, old self versus new self, I just want us to dwell on Jesus. Dwell on Jesus Christ. Okay? He's the one that makes the new self possible. And if you're still living in the ways of the old self, call out to Christ today. Call out to Christ today. This very moment. I'll look into the cameras too. This very moment. Don't leave this room. Don't leave your computer without turning to Him. Amen? Amen. But Charles Spurgeon, he says this, and I'll leave you with this, and then we'll pray. He says, remember, therefore, it is not thy hold of Christ that saves thee. It is Christ. It is not thy joy in Christ that saves thee. It is Christ. It is not even faith in Christ, though that be the instrument. It is Christ's blood and merits. Therefore, look not so much to thy hand with which thou art grasping Christ as to Christ. Look not to thy hope, but to Jesus, the source of thy hope. Look not to thy faith, but to Jesus, the author and finisher of thy faith. We shall never find happiness by looking at our prayers, our doings, or our feelings. It is what Jesus is, not what we are, that gives rest to the soul. If we would at once overcome Satan and have peace with God, it must be by looking unto Jesus. Keep thine eye simply on Him. Let His death, His sufferings, His merits, His glories, His intercession be fresh upon thy mind. When thou wakest in the morning, look to Him. When thou liest down at night, look to Him. Oh, let not thy hopes or fears come between thee and Jesus. Follow hard after Him, and He will never fail thee. Amen. Let's pray. Father, again, we just thank you so much for these last 2 weeks, for this message in your word about putting off the old self, and putting on the new self. Lord, what an awesome reminder of who we are. God, you've so graciously given those who believe in you the amazing gift of eternal life. God, just help us realize that because we are chosen ones, holy and beloved, that we have no more use for man-made religion, for man-made barriers, for man-made logic and philosophies. God, help us cast those foolish things aside. Help us to embrace the new self more and more every day, knowing that until the day you call us home, we're going to be fighting our sins. But give us strength and wisdom and humility, patience with each other. God, give us a greater capacity for kindness and forgiveness, for compassion, for most of all, love. Help us to mirror the love that you showed us by sending your Son to die on the cross for our sins. And God, I pray that if there remains someone in this room that does not believe in the gospel, Father, that you would change that at this very instant. You'd open up their eyes to the truth of heaven and forgiveness of sins through Christ. And Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless us now as we leave, that everything that we say and everything that we do, that we would bring glory to you and you alone, because you're the only one that deserves it. To God be the glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.